How many of you know how to tell an apple tree from a pear tree? How do you know how to tell that? Aha, the fruit. Apple trees do not bear pears or cherries, do they? I mean, that would be silly, wouldn't it? That doesn't make any sense. Now, I am not in any way a person who knows a lot about growing things and planting things. That is not in my wheelhouse. But I do know enough about trees to know that they will bear the fruit that they were designed to produce. And we're going to look at here in just a moment is how we as believers and followers of Jesus Christ also will bear the fruit that we have been designed to produce. So go ahead and turn in your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 23. That's where we'll be at this morning for a little bit. And as you do, if you are able, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word this morning? Matthew 7, verses 15 through 23. Give you a chance to find that. And Jesus is speaking as he continues in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of our Savior as he speaks to us today. And I pray, Father, you use me faithfully as your vessel to communicate the word that you have given to us today, that you might encourage our hearts, strengthen our spirits, and quicken us to what you desire to do in our lives. Father, we just thank you for this time where we can spend time in your word and allow it to speak to us. Father, I pray you do not allow me to get in the way of what you desire to say to your people today, that we might all hear and apply. Bless this time and use it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, as we've been moving along in the Sermon on the Mount, it's been kind of fun and also kind of challenging. There's some I'd love to skip, and this is one I'm kind of, at least part of this one, I'm not exactly excited about, but it's one that we kind of know, and it's a lot of things that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount are really common sense that we don't really think about except when he says them, because it penetrates our heart. It begins to help us understand what he's trying to do in our lives and what really matters and what is true. You know, in our world today, there's a lot of confusion about different things, about who you are and what you are and all those kind of things. And I wonder, as we look at this text, if it's pretty clear to God who we are is determined by the life that we live and the fruit that we bear. Now, obviously, he's talking here about trees as an example. He's not saying we are trees. He's not saying that, you know, if we hold our arms out, we'll start having little things come off them and that you can pick them. That's not the kind of fruit he's talking about, is it? But what he is talking about is our lives and the fruit that our lives bear. And that fruit is in our character. It's in our conduct. It's in the way that we treat other people. There are so many examples of the fruit that is bore in the life of a follower of Christ. And what our hope is and our desire is that the fruit that we bear does not simply just sit there, but what it does is it demonstrates the goodness and the grace of Jesus Christ at work in our lives. Because that's what it's all about. It's all about what Christ has accomplished in us. That's where the fruit comes from. Now, how many of you are really good at growing things? Anybody out there good at growing things? Not me. I'm not raising my hand. I'm just encouraging you to do so. I'm terrible. You know, I think I remember my first experience. The only thing I ever successfully grew was in first grade. They gave us watermelon seeds. And so we cultivated the watermelon seeds. And I actually got a plant of it that my father was able to transplant into the garden in the backyard. And out of it came not a big one, but a watermelon. So that was the only time. But once again, it really wasn't until my dad took over that it really took off. I mean, it was still, I got it to survive in its little whatever, you know, little case they gave us to get it going with the dirt. And I got it, you know, the water. But I'm just not gifted that. But some people have that amazing gift to grow things. And what our father does is he's looking at our lives and he's seeking to grow in us the fruit that he's designed us to bear. Have you ever thought of yourself that way, like a tree? I'm trying to see if anybody's awake out there. I know it's early. Trying to kind of move you along. Think about yourself, in a sense, as a tree, the fruit that you bear, what comes out of your life. What is it that others see in you that demonstrates to them who you are as a follower of Jesus Christ? Because I dare say that the reason that many people don't come to Christ and refuse to come to church and be a part of anything that we have to do as followers of Jesus Christ is because they know a Christian or someone who professes to be a Christian. And what they see in their lives does not measure up to what they expect or what they see in the teaching of Jesus or the life and ministry of our Savior. Now, granted, none of us can fully live up to what Jesus lived up to because Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus is able to live and do things the rest of us are not. But as we are indwelt as followers of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're able to live in a way that is not humanly explainable. There are things about you that you're able to accomplish, things that you're able to do now as a follower of Jesus Christ that you were not able to do before. Not because you're a better person, not because you've learned how to do it as much, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit in you that begins to change everything about you, your motives, your will, even your actions, and the influence that your life has is transformed by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let that thought dwell on you for just a moment. Is the Holy Spirit any less God than the Father or the Son? Anybody out there? No. Here's your theology lesson for this morning. We're going to talk about the Trinity for just a few moments, but not too long because it makes our heads spin. God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the three in one, and yet three distinct individuals. How that works out is a divine mystery that I cannot fully comprehend, and neither can you, and that's okay. But understand this, that they are equal. They are all God. There is not one of them less. Okay, we've got God the Father's the really big dog here, and I know that doesn't sound right. You know, and Jesus is second in line, and the Holy Spirit's kind of there because they needed a third. No, that's not the way it works. And yet sometimes in churches and even in Baptist life, I'm going to pick on us as Baptists a lot because I like to because I am one, we kind of look at the Holy Spirit as kind of like the add-on, the extra. And yet the Holy Spirit is just as much God as the Father and the Son. And the Holy Spirit is the one that empowers us, that strengthens us, that lifts us up, that enables us to live the life that we have been set apart to live. He's the one that when you read the Word of God, you're able to understand it. He's the one that speaks to you in that still small voice reminding you. You ever have those situations where you know you're kind of trying to make a decision and you're not sure what you should do, and then you hear this voice that kind of tells you what you should do and you don't want to listen to it? Anybody else ever been there? You know, that happens. That's the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's the Holy Spirit, not your conscience. It's not the two little voices on your shoulder like in the cartoon. That's a myth. But as a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit speaks to you, and he speaks to you in power and in might and oftentimes in a still small voice, trying to remind you and move you on the direction and the path that the Father has for you, that you've been designed to fulfill. Does that make sense? That's the one who guides you on that path. It says that, you remember when Jesus, before he was going to leave, the disciples said, "Don't worry, I'm not when I leave." When he's talking about leaving, and the guys are like, "Wait a minute, you're not supposed to leave. You're the Son of God. You stay with us forever, right?" And he says, "No, I'm going to leave. I'm going to go back to the Father. But what's going to happen? You're going to be glad that I left because the Holy Spirit's going to come, the Comforter. He's going to be the one that comes." And that's what we have. The whole book of Acts is about the the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. It begins in Acts chapter 2. And all the things that take place in the church take place not because they were great organizers, not because the apostles were amazing preachers, not because they had a really awesome worship band, but it was all because of the work and indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in them as the Holy Spirit moved ahead of them and empowered them to accomplish things and did things in the lives of the people that they were speaking to and ministering to that only God can do. So the fruit in our lives is and should be a manifestation of the Holy Spirit's work within us. Does that register? Does that start to kind of help us? And that's really where Jesus is going here. He's trying to let everybody know that. And he kind of gives this illustration of different types of fruit that come from different kinds of tree. Now, if a tree isn't doing so well and it doesn't bear good fruit, if it doesn't have enough moisture and, you know, nourishment from the ground, it doesn't bear the kind of fruit, or at least the quality of fruit, that you want it to, does it? How many of you ever had a bad apple? I'm not talking about you know a bad apple. I mean, you've ate a bad apple. Or maybe it looked really good on the outside. We had an apple tree in our backyard when I was growing up in my home in Missouri, and it would bear the fruit. And if we got it before the Blue Jays did, we got to eat some of it. Yeah, Blue Jays were, I'm not a big fan of Blue Jays, not the team, the bird, because it would eat all our fruit. Anyway, and we would pull one off, and I remember one time pulling off, and it was red. Oh, it looked really good, and I bit into it, and guess what was in there after I pulled my mouth back off? A worm. Fortunately, the whole worm was there, That I was grateful for. At the point, I wasn't very grateful for it, but I bit and So I realized that this apple was not good for my consumption anymore, and what did I do with it? I threw it to the ground. Well, then I had to pick it up and throw it in the trash, my dad said. I can't leave the rotten fruit on the ground. But that was one of my other jobs I had as a child, is the apples would fall and sit on the ground. Guess who got to go out and collect them, put them in a bag, and throw them away? That was my job. It was better than the apricot tree we had in Kansas, because it seemed to just like apricots like fell out of the sky. I'd never seen so many of those fruit all across the ground off those two. We had two apricot trees in our little backyard, and it was just a mess. And that's, I got to the point for a while where I didn't even like to look at apricots or smell them, because I was remembering picking them up rotting off the ground. But anyway, that's a whole other story. Sorry, I do that. But the fruit that we bear in our lives, much like the fruit from a tree, is consistent with our nature. It's consistent with who we are, how we've been designed, how we've been created, how we nourish ourselves, both in this case spiritually. And that can determine the quality of the fruit. Because when you go to the grocery store to buy fruit, you really are concerned about quality of fruit, aren't you? I hope. You don't want just any old pear. We picked on apples for a while, so let's pick on pears for a while. You want something that has the texture and the look, that it's ripe and it's ready to eat and it's going to be good when you slice into it or bite into it, and it's what you want. You don't want to bite into it and it has that like it's been on the shelf for a little too long. You want it to taste that way. So you're looking for quality. Is it any different in our walk with our Savior? The quality of the fruit in our lives should be manifested, and it is demonstrated by the quality of our relationship with our Savior and our walk with Him, our fellowship with Him, how we are being nurtured, how we are walking with Him and understanding that. And that's what he's really talking about as he talks about the good tree and the bad tree. The fruit that we bear will be determined by the quality of our lives and our faith in Him. And if it's a bad fruit, what do you do with it? Well, in my case, I threw it in the trash. But in this case, a lot of times they will throw it down. It'll be like bad fruit. They'll burn it in the fire. And then he says that little thing in verse 20. Did you catch what he said in verse 20? So then you will be known by what? Your church membership, right? Where your car is parked on Sunday morning. That's what it says, right? You will be known by your fruits. That's pretty tough when you think about it, isn't it? I mean, I can't fake out God. I can't pretend I'm faithful. I can't do all the right things and seem like it. No, your life will demonstrate the fruit that God has designed to come out of it. And as you're faithful to Him, that's the kind of fruit you'll produce or not produce, depending on your walk with Him. Just like a tree can only produce the kind of fruit it's designed to produce. The same is true in our lives. And then he goes on to this last couple verses. I want us to look at these last few verses, and they're a little bit more challenging to look at as he's kind of talking about fruit. And then he goes on to kind of, I think, really hone it in to help us understand what he means by that. In verse 21, he says this statement, and this statement is probably one of the most convicting statements I have read in the teaching of Jesus. Did you hear what he said? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I thought all you had to do was say the name and sign the card, right? And then get dunked in the baptistry. That's it. No. What does he say? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but what? He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. So you're saying, Jesus, that I have to live a life that demonstrates I'm following you. That's how I know I have faith. And we Baptists are big on faith. We talk about salvation by grace through faith, which is true. That's a scriptural principle. That's reality. But that faith is manifested and demonstrated by the way that we live, isn't it? We live out our faith every day, don't we? We live out our spiritual faith, but we also live out faith in other things that we have. How many of you have faith in the automobile that brought you here today? Absolutely you do. When you stick your key in the ignition, unless you got one of the new ones where you just press a button. I've seen those. I've never driven one, but I've seen them. And that's it. And what happens when you do that? It starts. If it doesn't, what happens? You get frustrated, right? Anybody have a car? You turn the key. Anybody remember turning the key and you hear the wah, wah? Remember that? And I learned about starters and all those kind of things as a kid. When I first got my first car, I had my voice is doing weird things. A 1969 Dodge Coronet. Yes. And it was Hunter Green. That is a color. And I remember that car, and it had its good days and it had its bad days. And this is not a knock on any brand of car. This is just the car. It was my family car. My dad had bought it new. It was the first new car he had ever bought in his life. And I got it about 11 years later. And it had a few miles on it, but it had this distinctive tendency of starters going out. And I bet I put two or three starters in the 2 years I had that car. And it wasn't because I was hard. It was just the way the car was. And that's what he said. It's just the way the car. That's what the mechanic said. It's just the way the car is designed. Well, why didn't he design a car with a starter that works? What's the point of having a car and you turn the key and nothing happens, right? And yet sometimes in our lives, as followers of Jesus Christ, we turn the key in a sense, a spiritual sense. We begin to follow him and we're going for a way. And then all of a sudden we're like, well, you know, this is hard. So I'm not going to do this anymore. I mean, following Jesus is not for the faint-hearted. It's not easy. Coming to Christ is pretty easy in some ways. But following him is hard. And it is demonstrated in the way that we live. And what he talks about here is there are a lot of people that say, Lord, Lord. A lot of people that raise the hands that are excited about God and declare him as their Lord, but their lives don't measure up. That's what he's talking about here. And he says, if your life doesn't measure up, you're not one of mine. That's scary. Because I believe while the greatest words we will ever hear as a follower of Jesus Christ are when we stand before him in judgment and we stand at the gate and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. And he welcomes us in. But the scariest words that you could ever hear are also laid out here. Did you see what it says after he talks about this? Many will say on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? That's pretty big deal to be able to have the spirit of gift of prophecy. Will we not cast out demons? And in your name, did we not perform many miracles? And what does Jesus say to them? I never what? Say it again. I never what? I never knew you. You mean you can do the works of God? You can do the works of God and not know him? Yes. Works are not an evidence necessarily of salvation. Even spiritual works such as this are not necessarily an evidence that someone is walking with God. That's what he says here. This is hard truth, folks. I didn't make this up. I'm not, you're supposed to say, well, you're interpreting it. No, that's what the scripture says. Look at what it says. He says, these people will actually have done these things and they're going to stand before God. And what's he going to say? I never knew you. And then he's going to say the worst words. Well, I think that's the worst part. Because when he says, I never knew you, you're done. It's over. There is no chance of, there's not a repeat. You can't press a reset button and say, okay, God, here I come. You're going to let me in with a second chance. Let me try again. No, this is settled right here. And then what does he say? Depart from me. Separation from God. This text is telling. It has something to say to us that sometimes we don't want to hear. But it's true. There is a clear and a point for all of us when our lives are laid out before God and the faith that we have, that we've lived out, we're put on trial literally. Our lives are looked at. I mean, this is an allusion here to the judgment, what he's talking about here. And to think that someone has thought or pretended or thought they were a follower of Christ all those years and done many nice things, but yet there was no relationship there. See, it's not about doing all the right things, okay? It's not about, you know, checking the boxes and being able to perform wonderful things and saying, look at what I did for God. It's all about a relationship with Jesus. Did you catch that? Depart from me, I never saw you. Is that what it says? Depart from me, I never blessed you. No, that's not what it says. Depart from me, I never used you. No, it says, depart from me, I never knew you. I believe the most important word in this entire passage is a four-letter word, K-N-E-W in the English, new. It implies a relationship. It implies a connection. It implies that God is more than someone to be talked about and understood. God is someone to be known. The creator of the universe makes himself available to us so that we can have a relationship. You know what a relationship is? Different, how it's different from... See, I know a lot of facts about Harry Truman. What does Harry Truman have to do with this, you're wondering? I'm just laying this out. I know where he's born. I've seen his house. I know his family. I mean, I'm a Missouri boy. That's where I grew up. And so as a kid, you know, I was from the Kansas City area, so I learned all I could about him and some of the things he did. And I knew, but never met the man. Of course, he died when I was a child, but, you know, whatever. But I never met him, so I don't know him, but I know about him. And a lot of people know a lot of things about God. They know all the things that God accomplished. They know more of this scripture than any one of us do. And they know it quite well. And they understand how it works and all the principles behind it, but they don't have a relationship with God because they've never trusted him. Instead, they trust in what they can do and what they can accomplish. We see that throughout the scriptures. We see Jesus confront people like this on a regular basis, don't we? He calls them the scribes and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. These men knew the scriptures better than anyone could imagine. I mean, these guys were brilliant. They were studied. They had memorized large portions of the Torah. They knew it quite well. They understood how it worked. And then when they see the one who literally lives out the law, the one who is the Word of God standing before them, they don't see it, and they reject him, and they conspire against him. And these men that knew everything, I mean, they had it all up here, folks. And they could speak it with quite, I'm sure they were very eloquent. Because they didn't have a relationship with him. They're on the other half of this. See, there are two sides in the judgment. One side you want to be on and one side you don't want to have any part of. And the side that you don't have any part of is the one where he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And our lives demonstrate that relationship, don't they? We can try to play a game and pretend, and we can fool each other. Did you know that? I can fool you, and you can fool me. We're good at fooling one another. We can play the game. We know, especially in, I've noticed in Baptist life, we've kind of created our own culture, our subculture, to where if you do certain things, we go, well, that's a great Christian. And maybe it is. Maybe he or she is, but maybe they're not. Because the only person that knows the quality of the fruit in your life, the quality of your faith, the depth of your commitment to Jesus, the only person that knows that, actually there's two people that know it, really. You and the Creator. No one else knows. There are things about me my wife doesn't know. But God knows. And I know him. And oftentimes he reveals things to me that I don't like him to reveal to me and remind me about. I'm sure he doesn't do that with anybody else. They call that conviction. And that's a good sign when God convicts you, when God, as he chastises you. That's the polite religious way of saying he gives you a whooping. That's when he does that. That's a good sign because that's a sign of love. So it's like when you were growing up, right? And you know, your parents told you this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you, right? Who has heard that besides me? You know? How believable was that statement a few seconds after it was uttered? It was unbelievable. Because that hurt, Dad. Come on. And then I became a parent. And I learned there was more truth in those words than I realized. So how much love does the Father have for us? That he would discipline us, that he would correct us, that he would try to move us in the right direction because he loves us. He has a desire. He looks at your life and he knows the potential. He knows who you can become, the man or woman of God that he's designed you to be, all the things he can do in your life, all the things that you are capable of, all the good that you could accomplish for the sake of God's kingdom. He knows all of that. And he knows the way to get you to that path to enable you to do that. He understands that. But sometimes we don't, do we? So often I think I know better than God. I'm not sure that's the way we need to go, God. I think we need to do this. God says, no, this is what I've told you to do. This is the path. But God, I really don't think that's a good idea. I think I know better. And I'm sure I'm the only person that argues with God. Maybe I am. That's just the way, that's the conversations that we have. I don't know how, I'm such a slow learner, and sometimes I can be so foolish in that. But his perfect attention, I'll get it right. His perfect desire and intention for your life is to be the man or woman of God he has designed you to become. To accomplish the things in and through your life that he can accomplish and gather the most and gain the most glory for, but mostly you will find a satisfaction that cannot be accomplished in any other way. You will sense God's work in your life and know of his love because he desires what is best for you. So where do we go with all this? There's a lot of things here we could talk about, a lot more that I had. I mean, you know, it's funny as I know a lot of you talk about, well, I don't look at my notes much, but I've been looking at them a lot today just because my brain's not working well this morning and I can't remember as much as I want to. And I've skipped a lot of stuff here, some of the better stuff, I think. I should go back now. I'm not going to do that to you. It's about time to quit. But I really think the heart of it comes down to relationship, doesn't it? Because what is that that changes us more than anything else? It's not the rules. It's not the laws. It's not the expectations. It's the relationships. And it's funny, that starts at a very young age for us oftentimes as children. And maybe it was different in your home, but in my home there was one phrase I never wanted to hear from my mother or father. It wasn't, you know, go pick your own switch. That was my grandma's line. It was this one: I'm disappointed in you. And that was something, it wasn't said just to bring guilt, it was a hurt, because they weren't saying, what were they saying, when your parents say that, what are they saying? They're saying, oh, you weren't being who you could be. You've done something, you know, and that, usually when that case, when that was said, that had something to do with my sisters and I. That was usually what happened. I'd done something I shouldn't do to my sisters. And what I don't ever want to hear from my Creator is those words. Because for something that was ingrained in me as a child, still lives with me today, is that desire to honor him and to please him and to make, I want to make him smile. I know I make him laugh. I'm pretty sure of that. I don't think that's a problem. That's pretty easy. But I want to make him smile. You know, as a parent, have you ever been to a concert with a bunch of little kids up front? You ever been to one? Now, many of you are parents or grandparents, you've gone. But have you ever watched the crowd? Not the kids. I've been to so many of these. Oh my, I have been to so many of these. As a youth pastor and a pastor, and I go and you're sitting and you're watching. I've seen my own daughters do these things, and you're watching, and you kind of look at that. If you just take a moment, look at those parents and look at the look in their eyes, and you know what they're thinking, because if you're a parent, you understand. If you're not, you will be one day, and you'll understand. There's a sense of pride in there. You know, and they're not paying a bit of attention to tonal quality there. And when do you get all the words right? Or whatever, that's really not their focus, is it? Yep. Their focus has everything to do with who's standing in front of them. That child. They have an unfiltered love and admiration for their child, as every parent should. Amen? We should love our children. Doesn't mean they're going to always do exactly what we want them to do. In fact, most likely they will not, and that's okay. See? And that's okay. That's good. I'm getting help today. That's awesome. That's what's beautiful about children. They do that for us as a reminder. But does that change our love for them? Not a smidgen. Not a bit. We love our kids. How much more then does the Creator of the universe love you? If you can love your own child like that, how much more does the King of Glory want to lavish his love, his praise, his goodness, his kindness upon you? How much more does he look at you and say, oh, that's one of mine. That's my boy. That's my girl. Yeah, I don't care what they sound like when they sing in church. Doesn't matter to me. I don't care if they can sing a lick. I don't care. They're singing to me. I don't care. So let me encourage you when we sing, all right? You were a little tough, had some struggle this morning. Bobby was trying to get you going. It was like everybody was like they had a frog in their throat. Sing. It doesn't matter if you're on key. You're not singing to the person next to you. You're singing to the King. And the King wants to hear your voice, boys and girls. Just like you want to hear the voice of these kids when they come up here and sing, don't you? Yeah, I watch you. It used to be the camcorders, the cameras. Now it's the phones and the tablets that come out in like mass. I mean, they're just boom, there they are. Because they're yours. See, it's all about relationship, isn't it? The fruit's about relationship. Everything about our walk with him, it's all about our relationship with the King and the love that he has for us. And while there's some challenges in this text and some things that will make us scratch our heads, the beautiful thing here is that whole idea of we are loved by the King. If you're a child of God, he loves you. That love is not impacted by you because it's his love. But I sure like it more when I bring a smile to his face, don't you? When I honor my dad, my heavenly father, for all that he's invested in me, all that he's poured out in me, all the things he's given me, when I just make him, even if it's a little smile, it doesn't have to be a big, you know, just to know that it pleases him, that's what I want my life to be. Because then I'm beginning to bear the fruit that he designed me to bear. And that same work is at work in you. So what do you do with this? Do you live your life for your own self, to please your own self, to make everybody else happy? Or do you live your life to please the one who made you? As it said by others far smarter than me, do you live your life for an audience of one? I hope and pray that we all do. Because I think as we do, then the Father begins to accomplish what he desires in our lives and changes us. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how you speak to us, how you challenge us and change us. And I pray, Father, that you would encourage us today and remind us ever more deeply what you truly think of us and how much you love us and what you can accomplish when we surrender our lives fully to you. Father, if there's one here today that has never received you as Lord and Savior and experienced that first step of faith, I pray today would be the day that would happen. And during this time that we have, Father, that opens that door for that person to make that step. But Father, for each of us, I pray we would take one more step of surrender, letting go of our will and embracing yours to be the men and women of God you've created us to be. Use this time in whatever way you desire, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.